This week on Journey Through the Word at Horizon Indy, Jordan McGay takes us through 1 Corinthians 15:20 in a message entitled, Jesus is Risen.
All these things fit really well into today's message. And by the way, it is not Easter, right? It's just November 3rd. But the nice thing is, Jesus is risen, right? And that'll never change. It's something that will never go away, that you guys as believers are sitting out here, or you're sitting in this room today, probably because of that fact right there. Some of you in here might not believe this. And I think by the end of this, what I kind of want to share a little bit with this, or about, is this is a pretty wild belief that we have. The idea that a man 2,000 years ago died and rose again and is God. That is an unusual belief. And yet there's a room packed in here of people who have believed that. And all over Indianapolis and all over the nation, all over the world, people are gathering because Jesus is risen. And that's an exciting thing as a church. And so hopefully we can kind of just maybe come underneath this idea more. There are two main points that I want to share today. The first one maybe comes before this a little bit and is made possible by the resurrection. But it's this idea that Jesus is King, which we know. What a great set of worship we had of just being able to sing that he is our King and agree with it, that our souls would kind of resonate with such truth. That he is our King, that we as believers would maybe behave and act like there is a King of the universe that is ruler of our lives, and that it changes things. We want that. So Jesus Christ is King. And then the second one is he is risen, and how that changes everything. So let's pray. Lord, we're here, and it's all for you. We don't meet and gather because of just what we do on Sundays, but it's because you are risen. You are the King of the universe, and you have loved us, and you have given yourself for us on our behalf, and we want to respond in an act of worship now by studying your scriptures, seeing your handiwork in our hearts and how you've moved in the universe and just how big you are. Let us be in awe of you after today. Let us have a little bit more of an understanding and have a firmer belief on your awesome power. And so we're here, Lord. We call ourselves believers because we believe in you. We believe in the resurrection. And so meet us here today. Help us to understand this stuff. We need your grace to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, let's start. Go to Revelation chapter 1, where we'll just see a little bit of a description of the King. And there's so many places you could go. I just so happened to be reading through Revelation and read through this a little while back. And I think that it articulates well what point I'm trying to make. So that's why we're going there. Revelation chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 8. It's Jesus speaking, and that's not just because maybe some of your Bibles are red, but as you see, this dialogue continues on throughout Revelation chapter 1, and eventually, once we get to chapter, or verse 17 and 18, you realize, oh, this isn't just God speaking. Very specifically, it's the second person of the Trinity, Jesus speaking. Apologetically, it's an important verse, which we'll get to in a second. Chapter 1, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Consider it for a second. What do you believe about that statement? Is it true? And the answer is yes, of course. We could come today and we're kind of in an easy spot, right? Where, yeah, man, we see this. There are people in the world who don't believe that, right? Your coworkers, your neighbors, the people that you're going to be driving next to, the people you go to school with. There's a lot of people who do not believe this, that Jesus Christ is King. We have the incredible opportunity to go and share with people and help them understand how he is the King. The beautiful part about Jesus being King is it doesn't matter if we believe it or not. It's true, right? It's not contingent upon my belief. It's just true. Because he's spoken it, right? Now, there's a way to get to that, and there's a way to understand that. But the beautiful part of it is true regardless of who believes it. Jesus Christ is King. What's incredible is as his King, he has come. And we, again, sang such a great set this morning for this message, that he would come, our King, and die for us. An incredibly awesome, benevolent God that we serve. Does he have to be that way? And in ways you would say, yes, it's his nature. It's who he is. But yet he's God. It's like he could have chosen to just be torturous. But he's good. And he's come for us. And he's loved us. He is the King. He is before all things. Think about this and let it just destroy your mind. He's before all things. And he's after all things. Whatever that looks like and however that works, I don't understand it. He's before and he's after. He's everything in between. He's everything before and he's everything after. We as believers hold fast to that. That we have a book that has written such things, and then we get to see this information, and I now get to make a decision on what I'm going to do with it. Am I going to believe this or not? And then here's the thing, when I hang out with the Lord and when I'm considering impossible prayers, do I believe that a God who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, do I believe that he could answer these types of things? And the answer is, of course. That would in a way logically lead to that very conclusion. Of course he could answer these things. So then you'd have to ask, well, then why am I not praying these things, right? And I can wrestle with a lack of belief. Maybe I'm a little bit afraid of what the answer might be, but all that needs to just settle down and I need to just walk. Like, Lord, here I am, here's what I've got, and I need you. And then I can be content with whatever answer he has. Why? Because he's the King and he knows what is best. So I can be content with that. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. There is nobody on this planet who can say that. That's God right there. Colossians says it really well. Look at Colossians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 16, I think. Yeah, we'll start in verse 16. This kind of speaks of his glory, and he is before all things. He's after all things. How big is that? That's really big. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. Imagine and think and meditate and maybe even worship right now the Lord that is this, before all things, and in him all things consist. Hey, by the way, this is a belief we have, right? I believe this to be true. I see these words on this page, and I reckon it to be truth. And that needs to alter my life, right? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through God's grace given to us, like we talked about last week with Tracy. His grace comes and it all works together, right? Where my belief in his grace and in his movement of a spirit, I come to a place where I believe these things. And it changes the way I live. For those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, you're different today than you were the day before you were saved. You're different. Or maybe you grew up in the church and you've kind of always been walking in it. Well, you're way different today than you would have been had you not been walking with him. You would have been way over here, but man, the Lord is so good and faithful. You're here now. And so we can trust that a belief in Jesus Christ has tremendous power to change a person. And we get to be beneficiaries of that today as a church, that we're different. So go back to Revelation because there's so much more that's good there. Verse 11 says a very similar thing. You can look at that. I wanted to focus in on 17 and 18. Remembering that he's before all things. He's after all things. Jesus is King. He's the ruler of my life. I want it to be that way. I want it to be true. He goes on in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. He says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." It's John talking, right? But he laid his right hand on me. And let's not go any further really quick. Listen, Jesus took his hand and he laid it on John. He touched him, right? And the king, and as we'll find out, one who holds the keys to Hades and death, like, he touched John, you know, like he's, and it's this picture of God is so personal. He's right there. You've seen it throughout scripture. You see in the gospels how he's there. You guys have sensed his touch and you know that he is very personal. But he reached his right hand out and he said, "John," grabbed hold of him, right, real strong. "It's going to be fine." I think about when Jesus was there on the waters and things are crazy and he's just like, "You guys, it's fine. I've got this." Peace, right? When they see him walking on water, he says, "You guys, it's fine. I've got this. Peace. It's okay." In his presence, well, we kind of trace back up. He's before all things. He's after all things. He's the king. And we'll get to it eventually. He's risen. Yeah, I can trust him. And he's good too, right? If we can just build up who God is, all these pieces of him, right? There's so many things. We'll only be able to do a fraction of it this morning. But he's good too. So all that power, and then but he's good. Like, wow, man, he's awesome. So worthy to be worshiped. So worthy to come on a Sunday morning and sit and worship the Lord and listen to a message and then leave and then be used by him. He put his right hand on me and he said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last." And so we've already seen this. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. God, this Old Testament, makes it very clear. I am the first and the last. There's no other who is. It's him. Well, it goes on to say, in verse 18, "I am he who lives," all right, amen, "and was dead." Now that was where it gets a little strange, isn't it? When did God die? Well, Jesus on the cross, right? If you have any Jehovah's Witnesses friends, this is a really good scripture to talk through and just consider, who in the world are we talking about here? Who else is the first and the last? Who else is the Alpha and the Omega? Who else is the beginning and the end? There's only one, and that's God. But then we've got this strange thing here where he died. "And behold, I live forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and death." There's one who has conquered. There's one who has won a victory that we can't even fathom. But we believe. We walk in this, that there are reasons why we believe what's in this book, right? There are things that lead up to that belief. It's not like a blind faith. It's very reasonable. There's good things to believe as far as what this book says. And here we are believing that he is the one who lives, was dead, and behold, he lives forevermore. He is the king. And we get to rest in that and remember this idea of he is alive forevermore, because it's very much attached, obviously, to the resurrection, that he is risen today, right now. Excuse me. He has conquered all. His death, burial, and resurrection did that. Now, we're going to switch gears a little bit. To he is risen. But I want to see if we can hold everything we just talked. Jesus is king is kind of like here in our left hand. And now we're going to move on to he is risen. And they're going to combine somehow. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In our college and career group, we've been rolling through 1 Corinthians. And we talked through it a while back. And here we are. It's just been something that kind of stopped me in my tracks, this idea of he is risen. And for whatever reason, I thought about it and came to this idea of like, this is a wild belief, that I believe that he's risen, that he died and then that he rose again to die never again. And it's a very unique belief. And as much as I've grown up in the church, it just struck me as like, this is a crazy belief. Now, I probably grew up with what I would call an inherited belief, where I grew up in America and my parents were nominally Christian. We went to church from the womb. I was in church, but it wasn't anything that was living. It wasn't life-giving. It was just very much what we did. We just went to church because we weren't Buddhists, right? We went to church because I wasn't an atheist. And what do you do? I'm an American, so I go to church. That's kind of my upbringing. It's not everybody's, but it's not unusual in any way, shape, or form. What I had was an inherited belief. And then there was a time in my life, once I hit middle school, high school, where I just rebelled against it all, and I just wanted to do my own thing. And as much as a 16-year-old can try to ruin his life, there I was. Well, the Lord was so good. He met me there in my bedroom. I remember the night where I just, here I am, Lord, I'm done. I was running from him, and I was doing whatever I could, and I was miserable. Things were pretty bad. And the Lord Jesus, like, saved me. And I woke up the next morning. I can remember it. And you guys can perhaps remember what it was like. I remember things were different. They really were. And I feel like the sky was bluer and things were greener. Like, I really remember it. Driving to work, I had a Ford Probe. I took the muffler off, obviously, because a four-cylinder needs to roar. And ride into school and just like, man, like my life was different, you guys. I was born again. I was no longer spiritually dead, but I've been made alive by the King who's risen, right? And at the time, I didn't understand the theology of it. I didn't understand this like belief thing. I knew very simply that Jesus Christ died and he rose again. And if I believe that, I'm saved. It was as simple as that. It doesn't need to be more complicated. That's all it takes. And yet, hello there. And yet we have this thing where I get to believe this. My life was different. And then our lives are different because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are things we know. And yet, man, can I double down on it? And even this morning, could you guys, in your relationship with Jesus, just ask him to open your eyes up to it even more? That this truth becomes something that really continues to change my life. As it did when I first got saved, that it continues to bear the same weight, even more so now, though, that we serve a King who is risen. It's very unique and very unusual in all of history. And yet we hold fast to it. We're actually told to hold fast to it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll start in verse 1 and kind of breeze through it and visit various scriptures. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. We'll pause really quick. Paul is finishing up his letter to the Corinthian church, a church that was filled with enormous amounts of problems. And we're thankful for that as a church today because we have a letter written to address a lot of those problems to help us know how we're supposed to conduct church and how we're supposed to do different things. And so their failures happen to be good for us because we can now do what is right. He's beginning to wrap up some things where he says, I need to make sure you understand this. The gospel that I brought to you is something that you received, right? Something that you stand in and something that you now hold fast to. This belief in Jesus Christ, we receive it, we stand in it, we hold fast to it. So imagine what that means to hold fast to, right? Consider it. When Paul came to Corinth, something, he had a little bit of a paradigm shift in his ministry. Before he was at Corinth, he was in Athens. And in Athens, he was walking around the temple, and he saw that the plaque, whatever it was, to the unknown God. And his heart was grieved within him, and he begins to just share a message. And he pulls from their philosophers, and he kind of shares maybe what would be more of a philosophical apologetic of Jesus Christ. And he, you could maybe say, subverts some of their teachings and inserts Jesus into it, right? So he brings some of their prophets, like you know, even your guys say these things. He brings it over here and like, oh yeah, that guy did say that. And he's like, but dude, I'm talking about Jesus. They're like, whoa, Jesus. He kind of pops it in there, right? And so Jesus is popped there. And Paul had very mixed reactions in Athens. It didn't go very well. And so by the time he gets to Corinth, he has made up his mind in the sense where he says, I want to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And he distills all the teaching and everything down to the very basic. Jesus Christ was, he died and he was buried and then he rose again the third day, which is what he's saying here in verse 3. He says, I delivered to you, first of all, the first thing I did when I came to you was this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Very simple stuff, but the idea that he died for our sins, we know it. We've been there so many times. I'd love to read Romans chapter 4 because it kind of enumerates some of these things. This is Romans chapter 4. 23 through 25, if you want to follow along. He says this, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. The imputed is talking about righteousness that was given to Abraham by faith, just for the context of it. But it was written for us also, and it shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. The righteousness of Christ is given to us upon believing that that God raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 will explain that even further, and we'll get to that eventually. Who was delivered up because of our offenses. Jesus was given, delivered up because of our offenses. He paid the penalty for it. The wrath of God was satisfied. If that never happened, consider it. If that never happened, there'd be no payment. There would be no redemption. There'd be no covering for our sin. There would be no forgiveness. But that's not the truth. The reality is he was delivered up for our offenses. And so now we as believers have a payment that was made so that we can be made alive. Right? So this is good. If we had nothing like that, we'd have no forgiveness. The wrath of God being satisfied. Colossians says it like this. This is chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. And you who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. That paid the price. We know that. That's the gospel. We're aware of it. And there's that other part, he is risen, that's so important. Because we know this, that a dead person cannot redeem anything. A dead person can't come back for his church. A dead person can't relate to his church or empower his church, and we don't serve a dead redeemer. If he only died, he would just be a martyr. We know he's way more than that. He's risen. So death paid the payment. He was buried. It makes it real. It wasn't some fake thing, but he actually was in the grave, was dead, right? Whatever that means. And then he rose again. The burial made it real. This isn't a joke. Even the Gospels, right, explained that there were some guards guarding it, that he was in there, but then something happened, right? And so then he rose again on the third day, where Paul would go on to say there in Romans, right, he was raised because of our justification, or raised for our justification. This raising is what solidified it or made it count. This raising is what is so important. There are two components, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are two components of the gospel that you guys have believed in, that we hold fast to, that we stand in. Why do I hold fast and stand in it? Because there are lots of other things to believe in. There are lots of other things to put my trust in. There are lots of other things that I could hold on to, but none of them work. This is it. The King has said this is what is required, and he's written it to us, and he's given it to us by his grace that we might know it. The raising of Jesus Christ makes it legitimate, it makes it very unique, and it makes it redeeming. And so we believe in this, right? I want to understand it more, right? God, help me see this and hit me in a way that's different. We as believers don't just believe in forgiveness. We don't just believe in life after death, but we believe in resurrection. And I want to kind of paint a picture between the two, that there's a difference between like dying and then coming back to life and then resurrection, that there's two different things here, and we want to make a distinction between them because one is way better than the other. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, after trying to explain, like, why do some of you believe the dead don't rise? Is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. He's like, do you realize that if the dead don't rise, then Christ hasn't risen and we're all stuck in our sins? Our faith is worthless and I'm being beaten for a bunch of nothing. He's like, we would be a jokes of men if we did this. And he says in verse 20, after summarizing kind of all that, he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. You could also say it, he is risen out from among the dead, which has never happened before. Now you might think, hey, wait a second. What about the widow's son that Elijah prayed for? He was dead, as it were. And then he like stretched himself out over him. Do you guys remember this story? And then he came back to life. Think of other stories in scripture where a dead person came back to life. There was the guy sitting in the windowsill, I think when Peter was preaching, and it went on forever. Maybe it was Paul. They were preaching for like 12 hours or something. The dude fell asleep, fell out the window, and died, right? And they go out there and they pray for him and they go back to their teaching, right? Jairus's daughter, it would seem, dead. And Jesus goes in and prays for her and she comes back to life. And the most famous of all is Lazarus, probably, where he was like dead, right? 4 days, 4 days in the grave, and you can't get more dead than that, I guess. And Jesus comes, and an incredible thing there in John 11, speaks these things. It's just such a story. And here comes Lazarus walking out of the grave, right? Every single one of those people, guess what? Every single one of them died again, right? Which is kind of a bummer. If you think about Lazarus, when did it occur to him? You think, I have to die again, right? He's excited, right? Everything's pumped. Everybody's partying. The sisters are giving him kisses and they love him and they've taken all the rags off and he's partying. And then like that night, he's laying in bed like, oh man, I got to do this again, right? Or the widow's son, you know, Jairus' daughter, who even knows what they thought, but it's just like, man, they were all raised from the dead only to die again. And that's the biggest difference between that and then resurrection, because Jesus dies no more. We actually just read that there in Revelation. I am he who lives, was dead, and lives forevermore. He'll never die again. And there's reasons why. He actually said there in Revelation, he's like, I actually possess the keys of Hades and death. I have power over everything. Why? Well, of course, he's before all things. He's after all things. He's the God who does the impossible. By the way, that's a very basic belief, but it's something that I don't want to lose sight of. He is the risen King, and I hold fast to it. That's what Paul tried to explain here to these people, that you hold fast to these things. Don't let go of it. In our day and age, we have to remember that Jesus Christ is the King and that he has risen. And these things bear tremendous weight in our lives. And as believers, we go forth into a lost world with these truths. That's what we do. It's an exciting thing we get to do. We get to go and share this truth with people. It is not terribly normal, right? The belief in a resurrection is very unique in all of history and even belief systems. There were some beliefs that you would live on, right? Life after death, but the body wasn't there. And to a Greek mind, the body was nasty and let's get out of it. I want to be liberated and go experience a life after death in a different plane with a different, just the soul or something. But here we have something fascinating in scripture. God has revealed that there is still the body. That there is still this. It's different, right? You think about Jesus when he had risen from the dead, you could still touch him and feel him. But he would just appear and then he would leave. And so we don't know a whole lot about it, but it's different. Go to Acts chapter 17 and you can kind of get an idea on how some people feel about this. And I don't think you guys would see anything different in our day and age. So this is Acts 17. Excuse me. We'll start in verse 30. He says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day, this is verse 31, he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given us assurance of this all by raising him from the dead. All the stuff that Jesus did, it's now made assured, right? There was an assurance of it because of the resurrection of the dead, because Jesus is risen. It goes on in verse 32, it says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some people mocked. Others did say, hey man, I'll listen to you tomorrow on this maybe. Anyway, Paul leaves. You see a similar reaction to the apostles. Now this is a primarily Greek crowd we're speaking with, confused by it. Well, look at the reaction of the apostles. Go to Mark chapter 9. Jesus just gets finished kind of blowing their minds away with the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah's hanging out with them. Moses, they're just chit-chatting. Peter, James, and John are there to witness the event. Peter says something dumb and gets rebuked, believe it or not. And finally, they come. The cloud was gone. Verse 8, so this is Mark chapter 9, verse 8. It says, suddenly when they had looked around, they saw nobody anymore, but only Jesus was with them. As they came down from the mountain, he said or commanded to them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen until the Son of Man had what? Risen from the dead. Keep in mind, please, that Peter, James, and John had just seen two like prophets from thousands of years ago. Jesus says, don't tell this to anybody until I've risen from the dead or out from among the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, and what did they question? What in the world was Elijah doing? No, they were questioning this, what the rising from the dead meant. What does he mean by that? That you're going to rise out, that Jesus is going to rise out from among the dead. This was a little bit different. Yes, there was a resurrection, but it was like at the end of all times and it was to be judged then. Jesus says, no, there's something else going on here. I'm going to be raised from the dead. I'll be the first fruits of it. The Corinthians talks more about that. He'll be the first fruits of it, the first one of its kind. All happening in fascination or in a fascinating detail and in order with the Jewish holiday of Passover and then first fruits and then Pentecost. It was unusual. What we believe is unique and unusual. Yet we hold fast to it. You guys are sitting in this room today and we hold on to the fact that Jesus is king. You've never seen him before. And yet I believe he's king. We've seen him in one way, sense, haven't we? We've experienced him. We know that he's there. He's touched us. His spirit has made us alive. We're different than we were. He's also risen. And that's an important fact. And just as a point of application, I wanted to do this. You'll see in 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to go back to there really quick, Paul mentions something that he met with these people, right? So here's the gospel. He was risen the third day according to the scriptures. This is verse 4. Verse 5, he was seen. Jesus was seen by Cephas, Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom are the greater part remain to this present, but some of them have fallen asleep, which is a euphemism for death because death no longer has really dominion over a believer, right? It says there, look at verse 7, and he was seen by James. He was then seen by James. And he mentions James. This isn't James the apostle. This is the brother of Jesus. And we found it interesting that he would even mention the name of James. There were lots of other people in the early church. In fact, Jude was the brother of Jesus who has a place in scripture. And he isn't mentioned, but he mentions James. And I thought it was fascinating. This point that I want to make of application that I want you guys to be encouraged and hopefully edified by is the belief that we have in Jesus Christ. His blood makes us all a family, right? It binds us together in a way that you are my brothers and my sisters, and I'm your brother, right? That we believe this, and this common belief binds us together in a way that really nothing else should, all right? So maybe some of you are Colts fans and some of you are Kansas City fans, whatever. That's neat. I'm thankful for Colts fans. You guys are great, right? That's neat, but that is so small and who cares compared to this belief we have in Jesus. We have associations that we make with one another, but I want to encourage you this, that if we're in this room today, there's an association we have in Jesus Christ that makes us and brings us closer together than anything else. We are of the same Father. We have the same one, and we get to share in life together. And I think that this was made especially stark in contrast to James because of this reason. So go to Mark chapter 3 and see how James reacts to Jesus. They thought he was crazy. Okay, so Mark chapter 3, we'll start in verse 20 and then kind of move a little bit. This is nearly the end, so hang in there. Then the multitudes came together again so that they couldn't so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard, they went out to lay hold of him. For they said, he's out of his mind. It's very, very likely and very possible that we're speaking of Jesus' family, which would be James' family. He's out of his mind, right? My brother Jesus isn't the Messiah. I slept next to him, and he uses the bathroom, and he eats Frosted Flakes in the morning, right? He's just a person. This is who he was. He did his stonework or woodwork, whatever he did. I watched him do this. James would have known Jesus' favorite color, right? What else would James have known about Jesus that maybe the other apostles would have never known? Whatever you would know about your siblings. And yet here's James looking at Jesus and saying he's out of his mind. You'll also notice that in verse 32, sorry, we'll start in verse 31. So then his brothers and his mother come. They're standing outside and they call to him. Jesus, where are you? Come here. And they're outside of it. And that's the important point to make. James and a family are outside of it. There is not fellowship with Jesus. Jesus goes on to say, where is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around the circle, right? He looked around all those crazy dudes that were there and those ladies. And he says, here is my mother and my brothers. There was a family. He created that, right? You guys are my family. You guys are my brothers and my sisters. You're my mothers and my fathers, right? You guys are all that. Probably not fathers, but he looked around. You are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Here we are. We are gathered together under the same exact belief that Jesus Christ is King, that he's risen, and it binds us together. What's fascinating about James is he ends up going on in the book of James. He wrote a book, and the word brethren is used a lot in Scripture. Paul uses it all the time. But what's unique about James is he kind of qualifies brethren. And in his book, 11 times, he says, my brethren. And it's a lot more than what anybody else did. Paul did say my brethren from time to time, and you see it within there. But James uses this phrase, my brethren, more times than anybody else in Scripture. And I wonder if it was because of this very thing that something happened when he saw Jesus, when his brother Jesus met him alive from the dead, risen. Like his mind was blown, obviously, right? And his life was changed forever. And he goes on, and not only did it change his life as far as like walking a new path now, but it also gave him a new appreciation for family. It gave him a new appreciation for us as believers. That if we see each other in Kroger, not only do we share similar shopping pattern habits, but we share this, Jesus, right? And we want that to bind us together. And so what we can do then as a church is just continue to work together, continue to pray. My ask is this, that we would pray that the Lord would reveal himself more as the King in your life and our lives. And he would reveal himself more as the risen King, that he is risen, and that we would see each other as family and worthy of loving one another and seeing each other being edified and serving each other and those types of things. So let the Lord do his work. We'll do some worship. And as we're worshiping, as we're hanging out, let the Lord speak, pray, and ask him to open your eyes up to it, and we'll let him do his work.
Our journey will continue in our next broadcast. Thanks for joining us today. Journey Through the Word is a ministry of Horizon Indy in Indianapolis, Indiana. If you want more info, check us out at horizonindy.org or call 317-823-2349. Join us next time, and you'll hear the pages turn as we journey through the Word. Journey through.
Today's programs are sponsored by Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis. This two-year, 24/7 discipleship process challenges students to allow God to take hold of their hearts through the daily, in-depth study of God's Word, servant leadership, local ministry, and international mission experience. You may contact Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis by calling 317-823-2349. Thanks to Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis for their support of Christian Radio.
CCBCI at CCBCI.org.